If you could turn, please, the living word of God to the book of Exodus and the chapter 30. The book of Exodus and the chapter 30. And before I commence reading at the beginning of the chapter, let us bow briefly in a word of prayer. If you haven't prayed already this morning, asking the Lord to bless your heart through His word, I can encourage you to do so even now. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we come before Thee humbly and reverently this morning, thanking Thee, Father, for the privilege and the honour that we have of approaching Thee, the One, the True, the Almighty, and the Holy God. Father, in and of ourselves we are nothing. Lord, we are sinners, but Lord, we are not worthy to come before Thee. But Lord, I want to praise Thee and thank Thee for the mercy seat. I thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ, Lord, the One who has shed His precious blood, who covers the broken law, and makes us acceptable even in Thy sight. Thank You, Father, for the access that we have before Thee today. And Lord, I pray that You would be pleased to glorify Thy own name. I ask Thee, Lord, that You would be pleased to build the kingdom of Thy beloved Son. Lord, I ask You that You bless the reading of Thy word, bless the preaching of Thy word, give great help to me, bring to my mind the things You'd have me to say. And Lord, may it be a word in season for each one that's gathered, those that are younger and those that are older. I pray, Father, for each one that's saved, that You would purify them. I pray, for Father, for each one that's lost. Lord, You have shown their need of Christ. Show them, Father, they can come to Christ and be saved. Lord, I ask You that You would bless Thy precious word. Do a work today that will last for all eternity. Lord, do You be with those that would love to be able to attend here, but are not for one reason or another. Lord, I ask You that You be with them where they are today. And I ask You, Lord, that You would be pleased to have a word in season for them. I ask You, Lord, that You be pleased to protect them, even regarding their health. And Lord, in Thy will, may Thou be pleased to continue to undertake regarding the situation within our country. Lord, that things will be able to go back to the way they were in many ways. Father, that we will be able to meet together as a church family inside the building, each and every one being able. And Father, we'll be able to praise Thy name collectively. We will pray together in the prayer meetings collectively. And Lord, we ask You that You glorify Thy name. Lord, come, draw us nearer to Thee, we ask, and have a word in season for us all, not merely for each one that's here and listening to this message, but Father, throughout our land and nation, Lord, have a word in season for each and every one. Lord, who hears Thy word faithfully preached and Christ exalted. Glorify Christ, we ask it. In His name we pray it. Amen. Amen. One thing we're reading at Exodus chapter 30 and the verse 1. The Lord speaking to Moses regarding the building of the tabernacle. And there the Lord declares, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places, for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. When Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it, once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." I wonder if anybody happened to read an article that came out on the 20th July 2020. It was an article about a particular dog. It was a Labrador. And maybe there's some boys and girls here this morning and you have a pet dog. Well, you listen to this story. This Labrador was called Cleo, and the Labrador lived in Canada. And the family moved from where they were in
in Missouri to a new home. One day, however, whenever the family had moved to their new home, that the dog went missing. And the parents no doubt looked for it, and the children of the family no doubt looked for it, but they could not find the dog. And what the dog was doing was it decided to make its way back home, to the home that it knew it had got lost from the family, and it was lost there, no one else around about it, but it decided that it would go home. And you know how far it travelled? It travelled 91 kilometres, or indeed 57 miles, just to get home. That's the equivalent of a dog being in Oma and making its way to your home in Dromore. The dog had to cross at least one river. It had to no doubt cross countless fields and many roads. But make it home, that dog did. You see, that dog knew all about its home. It knew about the family it had. It knew about the owner whom it loved and who loved it. That dog knew about the joy of the home. And as you and I come into Exodus chapter 25, the Lord reveals to you and to me the desire that He has, and it is that you and I will go to His home, to go to be with Him in glory. You see, in chapter 25, never here, see it, the Lord declares to Moses regarding the children of Israel, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You see, dear listener, today God wants to dwell among us and for we to dwell with Him. In verses 10 to 22, the Lord goes and tells Moses about what was later going to be known as the Holy of Holies. It was a room, and in that room was the very immediate presence of God. And there was the ark, and above the ark there was the mercy seat. And there God would meet with man, and there God would commune with man. You see, God wants you and I to go to glory, to go to be with Him, to dwell with Him, not merely for time, but indeed for all eternity. The Lord wants to meet with us. He wants to speak with us. He wants to commune with us. He wants us to be thrilled with Him. And He wants to delight over us for all eternity. But the question comes tonight, today, how do we get to glory? How do we get to heaven? How do we get to this home, the home of the Lord? It can indeed seem a bit like the dog, the Labrador, such a long way to go. It can seem to have so many difficulties, so many rivers to cross, as it were, so many roads to take. How are we ever going to get to be with the Lord in glory? Well, you see, God designed, after the Holy of Holies, God designed the rest of the tabernacle. And the rest of the tabernacle is God's provision for you and I to enable you and I to get to glory. And you see, every single aspect of the tabernacle speaks to us of Christ, God's provision for you and for me. For example, coming through the door of the outer court, that door being Christ, He declared, I am the door. You and I come to the brazen altar, and there Christ as a brazen altar, in Hebrews chapter 13, He would be our altar to deal with our sins, to take away the punishment for our sins there at the cross. Christ then being the laver, He would take away the pollution of our sins, and we would be born again. Then becoming God's children, you and I would enter into the holy place, and there Christ would be our light to direct us and to guide us. Christ would be our table of bread, there to strengthen us and to fill us and to equip us for all that He would have. You see, God has provided for you and me Christ that we may be able to get to glory. But there's something that you and I have not yet looked at, and that is the altar. You see, in Exodus chapter 30, we read of one final piece of furniture, and that is the altar of prayer. You see, God provided something else for you and I. He has provided an altar to enable you and I to get to glory. An altar at which Christ prays for us. An altar at which you and I can also pray ourselves, taking our needs, taking our burdens, and casting them before the Lord. And what a picture you and I have before us today. That God is not a God who reluctantly lets people into heaven. No, God is a God who actively seeks that people will go to heaven and go to glory for all eternity. More than that, can I see that God is not a God who could not care less about us, but God is a God who wants us. And you see, dear listener, today, whether they be young or whether they be older, God wants you in glory. God wants you to dwell with Him and Him with you. God wants to meet with you. God wants to commune with you for all eternity. Dear sinner, today let me ask you, do you want to go to heaven? Because God wants you to go there. He has no desire that the wicked perish, but that they turn from their way and live. And today you can go to glory. You can have all that you need to get to glory because of Christ. Punishment of sins paid. Pollution of sins removed. You can go to glory because of Christ. And dear child of God today, do you want to go to glory? Well, praise God, you will go to glory. And you will go to glory because of Christ. Oh yes, your journey to glory may seem long, like it did for that Labrador. Your journey may seem difficult. You may have to cross many rivers. You may have to go along many roads. But get to glory you will, because Christ is everything that you need. You and I can therefore look forward to this day, this glorious day, when our Jesus we shall see. We'll see His glory. We'll see His grace in a greater way than ever before. So notice with me this morning as we look at the final piece of furniture regarding this altar. And notice with me, first of all, that it is an altar of prayer. Because as you and I come to the Exodus chapter 30, and the verse 1, you and I read, the Lord says to Moses, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon." You see, herein you and I see the purpose of the altar. Incense in Scripture is symbolic of prayer. For example, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, you and I read of one who has a vessel, and that vessel is full of incense. And you and I are told that these are the prayers of the saints. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, you and I read about all the saints of God, all those who are saved in Christ, how they offer their prayer before the Lord. But notice that they're offered with the incense, symbolic of prayer. In Psalm 41, verses 1 to 2, the psalmist prayed to the Lord, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." In Luke chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, we read of the priest going into the temple to burn incense, and as he did, not merely did he pray, but you and I read that the people were praying without there at the time of incense. You see, the purpose of this altar is to burn incense. That it is, it's for prayer. It is the altar of prayer. But notice with me the picture of this altar. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 1, we read, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon." You see, God called this piece of furniture an altar. No doubt because an altar is that at which someone will offer something before the Lord, but also perhaps to link it to the other altar. You see, in the outer court, there was the brazen altar, where indeed the punishment of sins was dealt with. But now you have another altar. It's a golden altar. It's different. It's distinct. Because this is an altar of prayer. But notice with me that two altars, and only two in the tabernacle, that those two altars are linked very specifically. You see, as the priest would enter in to go to worship the Lord, the priest would offer up a sacrifice there in the outer court on the brazen altar, the very first altar that he came across. And as the coals would burn, as the lamb being killed and the blood being shed would be put upon that altar, and there the lamb would suffer the wrath of the fire, the blood from the lamb would go down upon the burning hot coals. The priest then would take a shovel, a brazen shovel, and put it into the coals, bring out the coals. There he would put the shovel with the coals and put the coals into a firing pan. There he would then take the fire pan. He would go through into the holy place. Going through into the holy place, he would take those coals with the blood upon it. He would put it upon this second altar, the golden altar. He would put it upon the top of it. And there he would take a bowl, or indeed a vessel of incense. And there he would put the incense and put it upon the coals. And there with the heat of the coals, it would rise up as a sweet-smelling fragrance before the Lord. All because of the burning sacrifice and the blood upon the coals. And you and I therefore can see very clearly the picture of the altar. First and foremost, it has got to do with Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth as God's Lamb. He offered himself as a sacrifice to suffer the fiery wrath of God upon the cross. At that cross, he shed his precious blood to pay the complete debt for our sins. Then, rising from the dead 3 days later, Christ left, as it were, that brazen altar, and he went into the holy place, and there he went to the Father. And going to that altar, we read that Christ, he ever lives to pray for us on the merits of the blood that he has shed. Christ is ever living to make intercession for his people. In John chapter 17, you and I get a glimpse of what Christ is praying to God the Father for even this very day. We read in verse 3 of John 17 that Christ is praying that God the Father will give his people eternal life. In verse 11, Christ is praying that God the Father will keep his people in life so that not a single one is lost. In verse 17, Christ is praying to God the Father that God the Father will keep his people and prepare them for eternity by purifying them. In verse 21, we read that Christ is praying to God the Father to bring God's people to glory, that they will be with him. Dear child of God, see here the altar of prayer and let it comfort you. How will you and I ever get to glory? How will you and I ever get to be with the Lord in his immediate presence, the Shekinah glory, beholding the beauty and the grace and the love of the Lord greater than ever before? It is through Christ, the one who prays for us. Christ is praying for us. There is with me, regarding this altar of prayer, three very simple truths. And the first is this: the altar of prayer comforts us. The altar of prayer comforts us. You see, the altar of prayer comforts us for a number of reasons. It comforts us because, first of all, Christ prays for us knowingly. If you look at your Bibles, in Exodus 30 verse 1, you and I read that God says, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it." The shittim tree, known today as the acacia tree, is a tree that grows in the barren deserts of the Middle East. As it grows, it is exposed to the scorching sun of the day, the icy frost during the night, and the cold, hard, strong wind at all times. And while the acacia tree is exposed to all these things, yet it does not rot and it does not twist. To look at, there is nothing, however, attractive about it. Nothing desirable. Nothing beautiful in its appearance. You see, unlike gold, which is precious and glorious, a picture in the tabernacle of Christ's deity and beauty, yet the acacia tree, and indeed the acacia wood, is a picture of Christ's humanity. After all, do you and I not read in Isaiah 53 verse 2 that regarding Christ to come, that he shall grow up before like a tender plant as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Growing up in this life, was Christ not exposed to all the wickedness of this world, being in all points tempted like as you and I are, yet without sin? And yet what a comfort you and I have in this picture of the altar of prayer, because here it was to be made of wood. You see, Christ was one who became man. Christ is one who knew what it was to live in this earth. He knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what it was to have difficulties. He knew what it was to live in this earth with all of its circumstances. And that means that whenever Christ is praying for you and I today, Christ is praying for you and I knowingly. Dear child of God, do you ever feel like you're being scorched, as it were, with the heat of the day? Do you ever feel like you are being blasted, as it were, with the wind that blows? Well, I want to tell you today that Christ knows what you're going through. Others may not. Your family may not. Your friends may not. But Christ knows what you're going through. Christ knows what it is to have a loved one die. Did he not weep at the grave of Lazarus? Christ knows what it is to be hated of all men. He knows what it is to be rejected by men. He was sent to the cross. No man stood with him. Christ knows what it is to be disappointed. All his disciples forsook him and fled. Christ knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be thirsty. Christ knows what it is to have struggles and difficulties on this earth.
Praise God. Christ is one who prays for us, knowing our very struggles. Christ is praying that God the Father will keep you and I, and He will preserve you and I, even in the struggles. You see, you and I do not need to fear because Christ prays for us. And we will get the glory because of Christ. Notice with me, secondly, that the altar prayer comforts us, not only because Christ prays for us knowingly, but Christ prays for us comprehensively. In verse 2 of Exodus 30, and I read, that the size of this altar, we're told that one cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. And notice with me this next phrase, four square shall it be. In verse 4, you and I are told that two golden rings, that were they made, they were to put underneath the crown of this altar. And very importantly, they were to be put at the two corners of the altar. And these two rings, one at one corner and one at another, then there were to be two staves made, and they were to go through the rings. Now, that's unique. You see, many of the other pieces of furniture had rings, but often they would have had four rings, and they would have not been put upon the corners of the piece of furniture, they would have been put upon the sides. One ring, two rings and a side, and then the stave went through two rings. But you see, this is different, because there's only two rings, and the rings are put upon the corner of this altar. That meant that whenever this altar was put in that holy place, that the corners of the altar were facing north, south, east, and west. And more significantly than that, they were facing every single one of the tribes of the children of Israel. You see, we're going to read in a minute or two that there were horns upon this altar. Those horns were pointing toward every single one of God's people. Whenever Christ prays, He prays for us, dear child of God, comprehensively. He prays for every single one. Christ does not just pray for the mighty Spurgeons of this world. Christ does not just pray for the missionaries of this world. Christ prays for every one of His people in this world. Christ, dear child of God, prays for you, and He prays for me by name. What a comfort. What a help. What a wonder. Christ prays for me knowingly, but He prays for me, not just people in general, but for me. And He brings my unique needs, my unique situation before the Father. Dear child of God, do you ever thank Christ for His prayers? Do you love Him for His prayers? Notice with me, thirdly, that this altar of prayer comforts us because Christ prays for us knowingly and comprehensively, but also Christ prays for us powerfully. In Exodus 30, verse 3, we read that on the top of this altar, as I've just alluded to, there were to be horns. Horns speak of power. Not only do the horns of a bull provide that bull with power to defend themselves, but in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 4, you and I are explicitly told that in the horn is the hiding of power. You see, whenever Adonijah in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50, whenever he had offended the king, and the king feared, and he feared vengeance from the king, that Adonijah ran and he put his hands upon the horns. Why? Because the horns had power to protect him. And indeed, he was protected. You see, men and women, Satan is the great accuser. He will accuse you and me of our guilt. How you and I are not worthy to be loved by God, to be cared by God, to be reserved by God, to be protected by God. And how you and I instead deserve to be hated by God and condemned by God and to go to hell. But praise God, Christ, He prays for us. He prays for us powerfully. You see, in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, the apostle asked the question, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, He also maketh intercession for us. Dear child of God, it is because Christ prays for us on the merits of His precious blood. You and I are safe. And God's love for you and I will continue. God will continue to protect us and preserve us and keep us because Christ is ever praying for us. You see, in the New Testament, you and I read about a man called Judas Iscariot. You and I read about another man called Peter. Christ prayed for Peter. Peter was protected, and Peter got to glory because Christ prayed for him. Judas Iscariot, however,
He hated Christ. No time for a Christ. He never got the punishment of sins dealt with at the brazen altars. He never got the punishment of his sins dealt with there at the laver. He was never born again in the Spirit of God. He was never saved. And he never got the glory. But you see, dear child of God, Christ will get you to glory because he prays for you. Oh, Satan can seek to accuse us, but Christ prays for us. He prays for us powerfully. He's always heard by the Father, John chapter 11.
Notice with me, fourthly, that the altar prayer comforts us because Christ prays for his people steadfastly. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 3, you and I are told that in the building of this altar, there was to be a crown at the top of it, or indeed a rim around its top edge. The purpose of this rim was very simple. It was to make sure that whenever the coals were put upon the altar, that the coals did not fall off at any time. It did not matter where the tabernacle was in the wilderness. It did not matter how rough the ground was, how rugged the ground was. No matter what the altar was on, whenever it was placed, that altar and the coals upon it were steadfast. They were secure.
And you see, the incense that was ever burning, it was ever going to continue to rise.
And so it is with the prayers for God's people, regard from Christ. Christ's prayers are steadfast. Christ's prayers are secure. Perhaps today, dear child of God, you're going through a rough time. Let me encourage you. Did Christ not pray for his disciples whenever they were in the storm at the Sea of Galilee? Were they not preserved? Oh, what a rough time that was there on the sea. But in the midst of the storm, Christ still prayed for his people. And he preserved his people. Perhaps today your life is a bit rugged. It's a bit inconsistent at the minute. And you feel the Lord. Well, let me encourage you, dear child of God. Did Christ not pray for Peter? Even whenever the apostle Peter would feel Christ and deny him with oaths and with curses, Christ prayed for Peter even though his life was not consistent and it was rugged.
You see, Christ will preserve us and Christ will keep us and we'll get the glory because Christ is praying for us. What a comfort.
No situation today, no sin today will ever stop or hinder Christ's prayers. They are steadfast, they are secure.
You see, our getting the glory depends upon Christ's faithfulness.
Christ praying for us depends on his faithfulness.
And I will stumble and fall, but Christ will never stop praying for us.
Notice with me, fifthly, the altar of prayer comforts us because Christ prays for his people perpetually. If you look at verse 8 of Exodus 30, you and I read, the Lord says to Moses, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Every morning, every evening, as the priest went in, he was to bring fresh, hot coals to this altar from the morning and the evening sacrifices. And putting those fresh, hot coals upon the altar, then the incense would rise and rise continually. Night and day, it would rise continually without ceasing. Let me ask you, has someone ever come to you and requested that you pray for them? And caring for them, you said that you would, but yet, however, sometime later, you forgot all about it. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, you and I are told that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, you and I are told that Christ is at the right hand of God and maketh, that is, continually maketh, intercession for us. Christ will never forget to pray for us. No matter what situation we're in, Christ will never forget. Christ rose from the dead, and this is his purpose, to ever live, to make intercession for us.
No matter where we are, Christ is praying for us. Sometimes you and I may try and work out what a friend is doing at a given time. Maybe try and work out with a family member where they are and what they're doing. But you know, you and I never need to try and work out where Christ is and what he's doing. Christ is in glory at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for us. Every moment of every day. He prays that God the Father will purify you to your child of God. He's praying that God the Father will protect you and that God the Father will preserve you every moment of every day. He'll never forget. What a comfort. The Christ prayer is not merely personal, they are perpetual.
In the 19th century, Scottish minister Robert McMurray McShane said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference because Christ is praying for you and
for me.
Dear child of God, do you fear your sins of the past? Do you fear your difficulties in the present? Do you fear the uncertainties of the future? Well, be encouraged, be comforted, because you and I do not need to fear, because you and I have one before the Father who lives to pray for us every moment of every day. And He's always heard. He's always heard. You see, the altar of prayer comforts us because Christ is ever living to pray for us. But notice with me, secondly, today, the altar of prayer encourages us. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, you and I are told that Aaron, that is the high priest, was to enter into the tabernacle and offer prayers on behalf of God's people. That, of course, is a picture of Christ, who is our great high priest. But yet in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 2, as well as other places in the Old Testament, you and I see that priests in general, not just the high priest, but priests in general, were to offer prayers at this altar. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you and I are told that everyone who is saved today, that you and I are a priest before God. And therefore, while God has given you and I the great help of Christ praying for us, yet God has also given you and I the great help for you and I to be able to bring our own prayers before God, to bring ourselves, to bring others before God in prayer, to take our burdens, to take our cares, and to cast them before the Lord. As someone has nicely said, this altar speaks not only about our advocate at God's throne, but the altar speaks about our access at God's throne. And it's very easy to bring challenges about this. Very easy to bring challenges to you and to me this morning regarding prayer. And they make us feel guilty that we do not pray enough. But you see, today I want to encourage you, because there's many things that can strengthen us and equip us and help us to pray. You see, as you and I get to see the delight of prayer, you and I will be encouraged in prayer. I remember hearing about two senior ministers in our own denomination, and speaking to someone younger than they said, you know, you can try and cajole God's people to pray, and you can exhort them to pray, you can exhort them to quite. But you know, cajoling them and rebuking them with rebuke will never change anything. Or they may come out for a week or two, but then they'll fade off again. If you want God's people to pray privately, to pray publicly, show them the delight of prayer. Show them the beauty of prayer. Show them the privilege of prayer, that they will be encouraged and strengthened in their own heart to pray. I want to do that briefly for you now. Notice with me that the altar of prayer encourages us. First of all, because it teaches us that you and I can pray confidently. Whenever the priest would come into the holy place and kneel down at the altar of prayer, he did not come thinking that he was like Christ and therefore worthy to come. He did not come thinking that he was like Christ and was something before God. No, the priest knew he was a sinner, that he was unlike Christ, he was sinless. However, the priest also knew that like Christ, he was coming to present the blood upon the sacrifice, the blood upon the coals. And you see, it was because of the blood that the priest as he came, the general man as he came, that he was accepted before God the Father, that he was heard in his prayers because of the blood that had been shed. You see, in Leviticus chapter 10, you and I will read about priests who came before the Lord. They came to this altar, but they brought strange fire. They did not bring the fire from the brazen altar where the sacrifice was, where the blood was shed. No, they brought something else. And as a result, they were not heard. They were sinners like other priests. But you see, the difference was that they were not heard because there was no blood. You see, it is the blood of Christ that you and I can come before God the Father with confidence today. Dear child of God, do you ever feel that you cannot pray because you're unworthy? That you're a sinner, you feel the Lord? Be encouraged. In spite of your sin, you can pray. Because what makes you accepted is not your purity, it is the precious blood. The altar encourages you and I, because it teaches us that you and I can pray confidently. God will hear us because of Christ. Notice also, the altar of prayer encourages us because you and I can pray liberally. Whenever the Lord commanded the children of Israel to make two staves for the altar in verses 4 to 5, the Lord did so because when the children of Israel were to live in the wilderness,
and they were to move from one place to the next, that altar was to always go with them. You see, it was not simply a matter of them going to the altar. No, the altar was always to go with them. The place of prayer was always to go with them. If they were going up the mountain, the altar of the prayer was to go with them. Where they were going into the valley, the altar of prayer was to go with them. Wherever they traveled in the wilderness, the altar of prayer was to go with them. The incense was always to be rising up toward the Lord. And while it's so easy to bring a challenge to you and to me today, and a valid challenge, such as, do you and I obey the Lord's exhortation in Luke chapter 18, where we're taught that men ought to pray always and not to faint? Where do we obey the apostle's exhortation, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, or indeed in every place. Yet I want to seek to show you the delight of prayer, that you and I can pray everywhere. You and I can pray in every place. Whether we're in the mountaintop or in the valley, you and I can pray. Pray for God to get us through the valley. Pray for God to raise us higher. Wherever you are, you can pray. What an encouragement. You can pray liberally. You can pray freely at all times and in all places. You can also pray continually. You see, Christ prays continually for us, but you and I can pray continually to the Lord. God will never get tired of your prayers. God will never get tired of hearing your voice. You can pray continually before the Lord. What an encouragement. What a delight. Notice also, thirdly, that the altar encourages us, not merely because it teaches we can pray liberally, and we can pray constantly, but you and I can pray assuredly. See, in Exodus chapter 30, verse 6, the Lord told Moses that thou shalt put it, that is the altar of prayer, before the veil, before the curtain, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Sometimes you and I can pray and not feel God's presence. Sometimes you and I can pray and think that our prayers are simply hitting the ceiling and stopping there. But notice, whenever the priest went in to pray at the altar, he was praying only a few inches away from the very immediate presence of God there upon the mercy seat, there upon the altar. That all holy, that all glorious, that all beautiful presence of God was right there, just a few inches away. And again, while it can be a challenge for you and I today that we are to pray reverently, let me show you the delight of prayer. That whenever you and I pray, God is right there. God in all His glory. God in all His fullness. God is right there. Whenever you close your eyes there at the dinner table, whenever you drive down the road, and keep your eyes open if you're praying while you're driving, but as you're going down the road and you're praying, God is right there. Whenever you're in your work and you're praying, whenever you're walking along the road, God is there, right there. In all His glory, in all His beauty, God is right there. What an encouragement to pray. Notice also, fourthly, that the altar encourages us because it teaches that you and I can pray joyfully. Sometimes there are people who pray, they find prayer to be dull, to be dry, to be monotonous. But yet, whenever you think about the scene before us, that prayer is anything but boring. See, not only is the high priest right before the very presence of the Almighty God, but in the holy place, as the priest is at the altar, he is being enlightened by the burning and the shining candlestick, that as he looks around, he sees the glories and the beauties of Christ. You see, as he looks at the gold upon the walls, as he looks upon the flowers and the candlestick, as he looks upon the bread and the humility, there he sees Christ who's glorious, Christ who's beautiful, Christ who brings forth fruit, Christ who's humble, Christ who's gracious, Christ whose body would be broken for you and for me. You see, all of this would enable him to pray to God joyfully. Because as he prays, he sees the beauty of Christ. He's enlightened as he prays. William Walford was an English man who lived in the 19th century. Being blind and unable to see, he spent many an hour by the fire in his quaint home in England, whittling out some useful objects such as shoehorns. One day a friend of William's came to visit him, speaking to him. William Walford told his friend that day of a poem that he had composed. As his friend heard it, he quickly got a writing instrument out, and he began to write it down, word by word. That friend then went to a local newspaper. He gave it to them. And he said, "You consider whether this is worth publishing or not." What was the poem for this blind man? "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joys I feel, the bliss I share of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Saviour shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer." This man was blind, but yet in prayer he saw the sweet, smiling face of Christ. He saw the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the grace of Christ, the love of Christ, the humility of Christ. And you see, at the altar, you're closer to the immediate presence of God than anywhere else. You and I can pray joyfully. Notice with me, fifthly, the altar of prayer encourages you and I because it teaches us you and I can pray honorably. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 10, you and I are told that prayer, quote, is most holy unto the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, you and I are told that the prayer of the upright is God's delight. If you're a child of God, sometimes you and I think that we cannot please the Lord. All we see is love, yes, we see his grace, yes, in Christ, taking away the punishment of our sins, making us born again, taking away our pollution, lightening us with his candle, strengthening us, satisfying us with his bread. Sometimes you and I would want to please him, want to thank him, want to honor him, but yet we feel we can't. I want you to be encouraged because we can. You and I can pray. The prayer of the upright is God's delight. It is most holy, most honorable unto the Lord. Whenever you're at your home and you pray, it honors the Lord. Whenever you come to the prayer meeting, if you can, you pray. You honor the Lord. You please the Lord. You delight the Lord. What a privilege. What a thrill. We can delight the Almighty God in prayer. Let me just conclude with you today. So many things could be said, but let me just conclude. The altar of prayer comforts us because Christ is praying for us. The altar of prayer encourages us because we can delight the Lord. We can pray confidently, assuredly, joyfully. All these things. Let me just finish. Because the altar of prayer does challenge us. So many things could be said here, but I want just to leave three with you very briefly. Whenever you and I look at the dimensions of the altar of prayer, you and I see that you and I are to pray purposefully. In verse 2 of chapter 30 of the book of Exodus, you and I are told, "A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof." A cubit is from the middle finger to your elbow. Whenever the priest knelt at this altar, he was to be praying right to God. You see, it was narrow. It was only for one person. He wasn't praying to his neighbor. He wasn't praying to other people. No, he was praying to God. That's the purpose of prayer. To pray to God. Not to men. I wonder, whenever you and I pray, and I speak to myself, do we pray to please someone beside us? Please a parent? Please a child? Do we pray to please ourselves? Or whenever we pray, we're just praying to God. Praying to God. You and I are to pray purposefully. You and I are to pray carefully. In Exodus 30, verse 9, you and I are told that we are to offer no strange incense thereon. In verses 34 to 35 of Exodus 30, you and I are told that the Lord said unto Moses, "Take unto these sweet spices, stacked, and onca, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be like a weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy." Whenever the priest came to pray, he was not to make up his own incense according to his own imagination. It was to be made up according to the word of God, according to the directions of God. Furthermore, the incense that was to be sweet, it was not to be bitter. You see, the priest coming to pray, it involved effort, it involved thought, it involved preparation. Whenever he came to pray at the presence of God, he had to learn God's will. He had the offer incense according to that will. I wonder, whenever you and I pray, are our prayers sweet or are they bitter? Do you and I pray according to the direction of God and His Word? Or we just make up our own petitions, our own desires, our own thoughts? You know, some people treat prayer a bit like Aladdin and the genie. There Aladdin had a lamp, the genie came out. Whatever you want, I'll do. That's not prayer. Prayer is reading the Word of God. It is knowing the will of God. And it's praying, Father, Thy name be hallowed and Thy kingdom come. Whenever you and I pray, are our prayers sweet? Are they for the glory of God? Are they according to His Word, according to His will, according to His way? Do we take effort and time and preparation to pray at the very presence of God? Oh, we're to pray purposely, we're to pray carefully, but notice finally, you and I are to pray publicly. You see, in verse 8, you and I are told that when Aaron lighteth the lamps, that it was the perpetual incense before the Lord. Notice this phrase, throughout the generations. Throughout your generations it was to be. Not only are you and I to pray, but you and I are to teach others to pray. The prayer will continue throughout the generations. Dear parents, today, and I speak to myself before I speak to you, but you and I are to teach our children to pray. Those who are older siblings today, you're to teach those who are younger than you to pray. Those today who are older in the faith, you're to teach those who are younger in the faith to pray. But let me ask you, dear parent, when was the last time your child ever heard you pray? Those older in the faith, when was the last time you came to their prayer meeting that those younger in the faith could hear you to pray? And younger in the faith, when was the last time you came to the prayer meeting to hear how to pray? The prayer to the glory of God, to delight the Lord, to please the Lord in Christ. It was to pass from generation to generation. Prayer is to be taught. And prayer is to be learned. I wonder, do you and I value prayer? Whenever the priest went in to pray, this incense, this apothecary, this perfume, it was only to be made for that. It wasn't to be made anywhere else. So that whenever the priest went in to pray, and the incense went up, and it covered his clothing, whenever he left, his family would know all about it. Wherever he went, they would know all about it. He was to be an example before them. Are you and I an example? The comfort of prayer, Christ prays for us, we'll get the glory because of that. The shed blood and His prayers. The encouragement in prayer, we can delight the Lord. The challenge to pray, will we be an example of those who love the Lord and who delight in Him? Prayer is a wonderful thing. May the Lord bless your heart as you contemplate it this afternoon and this incoming week. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I thank Thee for Thy word to my heart. Thank You, Father, for the comfort. Thank You, Lord, for the encouragement. And Lord, I thank You for the challenge. Lord, I pray for every one of us here, as I pray for myself, that You'd help us to be men and women and young people of prayer. Lord, that we may know the delight of prayer. That we may know the enjoyment of prayer. Like William Welford, be able to say, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. That we will hasten to prayer. Wherever we are, wherever we go, in all places, at all times, we will enjoy that sweet fellowship with the Lord. And Lord, that we will be an example. That others will come, and they will be prayer warriors too. Oh Lord, come. Bless Thy word. And let us rejoice today in Christ who prays for us. Who upholds us, who protects us, who preserves us. Bless us, we cry. And let us keep our eyes on Him, the one who loved us and gave all for us. In Jesus' name we pray.